way, because I have been quite content to step back. I want to give honor to the pastor in that respect. When the charge was given at the passing of the mantle service, that was one of the things he was charged with. Whatever this he wants to do, this book will let him do, and he has fulfilled that to the utmost. I have been happy stepping back and enjoying the ministry of the church and trying to yell sick them while they preach and enjoy their ministry. And I'm thankful for all the Lord's done for me over the years. And maybe many feel like they still have much left. But I get great joy in watching the growth of these men and hearing them preach. And in that regard, we do have a great ministry team. We only do respect and honor pastor and good work that he's doing. I hope that you notice how tirelessly that we work. Mm-hmm. I guess you have to do it yourself to really kind of walk in the shoes to understand. But he brings a lot of wonderful messages to us. Mm-hmm. And he's always on target. It's always what we need. Mm-hmm. He never drops the ball, as we would say. And it's just every service, every twice, you know, in the morning on Sunday, and then in worship. And I give honor to that. Mm-hmm. In fact, having been there and done that, I'm amazed at his durability mm-hmm. and flexibility, and I do pray for him. I thank God for the ministry team. I want to say this, that God's given to this church. That Ryan's doing a great job. Him and his wife both. Mm-hmm. I like walking out the back door because of all the nice scenery back there. He's done one every day. It looks so good. Mm-hmm. And brother's doing not only doing a good job preaching and helping pastor, but I appreciate the lead role that he's taking in the outreach. Mm-hmm. I think they want to do a good job. We're learning a lot of ministry. We're going to have to roll our sleeves up and get involved here. And I thank God for them. I'm glad for Andrew and for Jackie. They just work tirelessly. They do a great job in the youth. And I thank the Lord for them. I don't worry about it too much. Here I got to get going. But I thank the Lord for them. Your pastor was much like Andrew is toward him. He was always willing. If I said, hey, I don't feel too good, he was ready to go. I'm ready to go. At the drop of the spur of the moment, I could call him in. One time, there was a need to come back from conference, and he actually flew for me back to conference to come to the church to take care of some things. And Andrew seems to be that way. He's there for him. Isn't that a great thing?
Yes, sir.
They do a great job in the youth on Friday. And we appreciate them. Yeah. And I know that many of us don't come on Tuesday night for different reasons. We're certainly not maybe obligated at Roseville. But if you ever get a Tuesday night off before it's through, you should come over because Brother Austin's doing a great job in teaching on Tuesday night. Mm-hmm. And probably the biggest grin or smile, as we would be more popular, grin is kind of a southern grin. The biggest smile in the whole place is probably mine, because I enjoy watching the Lord bless all of you, and especially our grandchildren. Mm-hmm. He and Sister Ashley are an awesome team, and we as a church are blessed to have them.
Mm-hmm.
And so we should be telling the Lord that all the time,
mm-hmm.
and it doesn't hurt to tell them once in a while how much that we appreciate them. All right, we got that out of the way, and I needed to do that. God bless you. If you think that was just whatever, Paul, you're wrong. That came from my heart. I appreciate the church and the ministry and so much. I enjoy it. Maybe I'm not have the energy I used to have, but I am rejoicing. If anybody said, well, why not Bishop up there? Because Bishop hasn't wanted to. I'm happy doing what I'm doing. I'm enjoying what's going on. That's right. Because Pastor has not made it available. He tells me in giving Pastor a little rest here, I know that all these other men are very qualified, so I come very humbly here for you, not having greater credentials. But my object in this, and I want to explain here this morning, this will be a little longer, but from now on it'll be a little different every morning, okay? What we're going to try to do is, my objective is not to teach you a Bible lesson or to give you a sermon today. I want to try to hear some words, a devotion. Let's call it a devotion. I always like using the word morning manna, because that gives you liberty to go everywhere with that word. But we're going to try to focus on devotion. So that's going to mean that we're going to move kind of quick and just maybe hit the points. And maybe in about 30 minutes, it'll be longer today because of the preliminary thing. But we're going to be done. We're going to try to get you something, as we would say down south, to chew on. It's something to think about, something to edify, something hopefully that you can go home and it'll stay with you a little bit, and you can go dig it up and say, well, I'm going to see what I can find for it. It's something to help you and to encourage you. So we'll be gearing for about 30 minutes, which will be a little different than the time frame that's allotted. But we're going to let the Lord have his way. You know, we might, I don't know what we might feel like doing some morning. We might feel like somebody needs prayer. We just have a good old-fashioned prayer life. So we'll see what happens. And if not, I've already talked to Pastor. If not, we'll just have a little extra time. So maybe we'll be done at a quarter till or 20 till, and you get some things done. Or you can sit quietly and pray and gear up for the morning worship. Get your drink of water. Get your walking spirit out of you. Your shouting shoes on and ready to go and worship. Amen. Everybody with you this morning. Now, I must confess today, because repetition is a part of preaching. There's nothing new under the sun. And just when you think you found something that nobody else, you know, before you get to preaching, you go to a rally and there they preach it. So, it's because all of it comes from God. And he may give a similar thought in Georgia than he gives in Michigan. But I will confess that one morning here in pastor preaching, and I have a little phone, and I use that to use it in my Bible because it has concordance, and I like to dig around this stuff. I kind of do that. And so a thought will come up, and so I'll run a little reference. And so what you're going to hear this morning was sparked from a message that Pastor preached right here not too many weeks ago. And it just kind of popped up, and I thought, my wife gets it first. I said, well, I got a great devotion here. And so I tried to share it with her. So you're going to get it today. 2 Kings chapter 4, and I want to read verses 1 through 7. We don't have everything up here when we get started with us, but I will be relating a New International Version translation just because, in running a little reference, that's what popped up to me on this devotion. So we'll use that translation a little bit to get across. I'm going to have fun today. Yeah. I'm sure everybody feels very spiritual. Everybody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
All right, let's just read here. Verse 1, chapter 4, 2 Kings says, now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take him, my two sons, to be a bondman. Which was, as Pastor said, normal for that day. If you couldn't pay the bills, then your kids wouldn't work at all. Verse 2, Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Now that was the normal response, because that's the way she came. When you come asking for help, you're coming like she did, emphasizing, you know, I'm coming to you, the man of God, no place else to go. Expecting, I'm going to get something. I've got to have some help. And so he starts out right. He says to her, it's what I'd say if somebody comes to me. I'd say, well, what do you need, you know? And he says to her, what shall I do for thee? But it changes real quickly here because he doesn't give her an answer to answer back. What shall I do for you? In other words, he knows what her problem is, that her children's about to be carried off, and she needs a solution. But he tries to say, well, what do you want me to do? In other words, she would respond back, well, you know, I could use $100. I need the rent $75. My electric bill is $105. She could have said that, but he didn't give her a chance to respond, because quickly he said, tell me, what hast thou in the house? What do you got? He didn't say, what do you need? He asked her, what have you got? And she said, thy handmaid hath not anything in the house. Now, we're going to underline these next ones because we're going to come back to it in a minute, okay? This is very important. We don't have anything, in the house save a pot of oil. The new translation says, your servant has nothing there at all. Makes it pretty plain. He said, I don't have anything in the house save a pot of oil. The new translation said, your servant has nothing there at all except a small jar of olive oil. Now, this isn't olive oil, but it is an anointing oil. So we're going to come back to that in a minute. Okay, let's set that someplace. There's already a bottle there. Let's take it down and put it right there. We're going to come right back to that in just a minute. Okay? We'll be right back to that. I need to go on real quick. He said, I don't have anything except a small jar of oil. Then he said, go borrow these vessels abroad of thy neighbor. Empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy son, and thou shalt pour out into all these vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. Now, I need to pause right here just a minute. I need to take a minute, and then we'll get to what our devotion is, okay? I think that it's very important for us that I emphasize right here how important it is not to specularize, if that's a word, the miracle. Okay? I think sometimes if we're not careful, our flesh will want to bring attention to ourselves rather than giving the glory to God.
Right.
You know, I prayed for so-and-so and they fell off the floor and they were healed. And it's all right to give a testimony, but I think we need to be very careful.
Yes, sir.
About giving the glory to God. Just because that God would use you in some miracle is no reason for you to take the glory and the attention away from God.
Right.
Right. Hallelujah. The miracles of Jesus and the apostles were just an outflow of their message and their ministry. They didn't stick up a big sign and say, we're putting a tent here and miracle revival is coming. They preached, and as they ministered, they healed the sick.
Right.
It was just an outflow. You get what I'm trying to tell you? Let's not get hung up on something here. We can be used in miracles, and miracles will happen, but the attention's not to be brought to us.
Right.
The attention goes to Him.
Amen.
Amen. The point here is if God uses you, and I believe He's going to here in the next little while.
Yes, sir.
I believe that. I'm not saying today, but in the next days, home Bible studies is coming.
Yes,
things are all rolling on the horizon. I believe that God's going to use you, but be sure that you remain very humble before the Lord.
Right.
Because we are simply a vessel that He has chosen to use. So we're not really anything. If we're no longer a useful tool, He can say, well, let's put this back in the toolbox and let's get this one out.
Yeah.
You with me? Amen. Now, I needed to say that because that's why verse 5 says that she went from him and shut the door, like he said, on her and her son.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Why did he have to shut the door? because of what I just said. It's not that we can't testify of the great things of God, but there's such a fine line between self-confidence and arrogance. Yeah. It's okay to be self-confident in the Lord, but oh, it's so easy to get that little line of arrogance where it's, well, look what I've done. And there's a lot of cases in the Bible that they edged over that, and then God says, oh, we can't do that anymore. And I just want to stay usable to God, don't you? Hallelujah. I want to be used. So she went in and shut the door upon her, and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured them out. Verse 6, it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me another vessel. And he said unto her, there's not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Now, we've underlined that because we're going to get back to this in a minute. The New International Translation says that the oil stopped flowing. I like that definition better than the King James that just said the oil stopped. So the oil stopped flowing. We'll get back to that in a minute. Then she came and told the man of God and said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt and live as pastor said. That must have been quite a bit of money. Because she not only paid the debt off, she had money to live. It sounds like the rest of her life. Live thou and thy children of the rest. Now let's go back here real quick and get to the devotion, okay? Everybody with me. I've been jumping around. Ain't been too bad yet, has it? Want God to use it. I'm content to go in and shut the door from everybody just so I can have a minute with God and get the miracle and he can get the glory.
Amen.
Hallelujah. But you can't really keep the miracle to God. You can't really keep them quiet. They're going to flow out. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
All right, let's go back to verse 2 because she came wanting, having a need. And like I said, before that the prophet let her answer back, when he said, what shall I do for thee? She didn't have a chance to say, well, this is what I need. I need a bag of groceries. I need some money. I need some food. He just went on and said, why did you got in your house?
Right.
What did you got? And she said, there is nothing. I have nothing here at all. Your servant has nothing there at all. That's what the New International Version says. Now, I think that what we need to grasp here is that very often she said, I don't have anything in my house. I don't have anything there. Now, we're going to get to the part of it, the last part. She said, I don't have anything. I think that's what the devil tries to do to us as people of God. I think often he defeats us by attacking our inability, our lack of sufficiency, our power, our strength, or our resources, or the capacity that we have. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? The devil comes and attacks us, and he'll tell you how inadequate he thinks that we are. He'll point out all of your weaknesses that you have. He'll tell you, well, you can't sing. Well, you can't play an instrument. You can't get up front and talk. You know, you're worthless. You can't do anything. You could never teach a home Bible study. They make that look, but you can never do that. He comes to convince us, I have nothing. So we want to do something for God, and all that comes out is I don't have anything in my house. There's not one thing there that I have. And the devil wants to defeat us with that kind of thinking. He dwells on all of our negatives just to make us fearful from doing anything or trying to do anything for the Lord. She said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house. You know that when the angel of the Lord came in Judges chapter 6 to Gideon and said, he found Gideon hiding, trying to press out the wine, hiding from the Midianites because they were in bondage, and if they found out where they was at, they just come and took it away. So they had nothing. And he was down there hiding. And the angel comes to him. And when he approaches him, he says, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. And it was like Gideon had to look around. Who's he talking to will deliver the Israelites out of the hand of the Midianites. And he called him a mighty man of valor. In verse 15, the New International Version says that, now get this, it says that Gideon answered the angel, and he said, "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in the family.
Yeah.
How am I going to do anything for God?" Now, I want to pause and ask you something. Have you ever looked in the scripture and noticed how often that God has to overcome our reluctance to get us to do something? The Old Testament's full of it, but the New Testament hardly gets started. And the gospel's poured out, and things are rolling and going, and God comes to his chief man, the guy with the keys, and he says, "Okay, somebody's coming, you gotta help them. You're gonna open the door to the Gentiles."
Right,
he gets
right.
This vision coming down to the beast and everything, and he says to Peter, "I still need Peter being the good Jew he was." He said, "God, I ain't gonna eat that stuff."
Right.
Reluctance. And so God kind of, in human terms, got a little bit straightened. He said, "Don't call what I cleansed, Tommy. Get up and eat."
All right.
Hey, sir. It's amazing how that the devil works on us, and then God has to overcome that reluctance to do something for God.
Yes, sir.
And so the angel said to Gideon, he said, "You're going to do it, Gideon, because God's going to help you." That's what he said. He said, God said to Gideon, "I will be with you," now get this, "and you will strike down the Midianites, leaving none alive." God, now listen, you got to get this. I don't have anything in my house. There's not one thing in my house. Don't tell me you're not thinking that now. Maybe I'm the only one that feels that way. I ain't got nothing. What do you got now? I don't have nothing. He said, "I'm the least." Now God's main message, you got to get this, to Gideon was, in all this dialogue with him, he was telling Gideon, "You are stronger than you think you are."
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. "You are stronger than you think you are. Thine handmaid," she said, "has nothing in the house except a small jar of oil." And the prophet said, "That's enough. That'll do it.
Right.
That's going to work."
Yeah.
Woo, hallelujah.
Feel the Holy Ghost.
"That's going to work," he said. "That'll do it." God said, "That is enough." Do you realize that the Bible said that when Jesus called his disciples, this was a prelude to what was coming. The Holy Ghost had not been poured out yet, okay? But as a prelude, he calls his disciples in Luke 9:1, and he says to them, the Bible says that he called his 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure disease. I don't got anything in my house. I can't do anything. He gave them power and authority, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. In Acts 1:8, the promise had been given. The church was waiting. He promised them, "You will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me." All I've got's a little jar of oil, but it's enough.
Yeah,
when God fills you with his Spirit, it is enough.
Yes,
maybe you suddenly can't play the drums like Brother Ryan and like Brother Austin, but if you got the Holy Ghost, it's enough to do the work of God.
Yes, sir.
It's enough.
Yes, sir.
It's enough. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. I don't have anything. I don't have nothing, she said, except a little jar of oil. I hope I've got enough, but you're going to leave me with something.
Come on.
I'm going to give you a little jar of oil. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're stronger than you think you are. You are stronger than you think you are. But I'm the least that reluctant. You're stronger than you think. And of course, if you read the rest of the story, Gideon did live because God was with him. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, we are told, and we need to grasp this devotion to God. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity. What is that? The weapons of our warfare. Not my ability or my talent, or my looks, or my strength, or my height, or lack of it. It's the weapons of our warfare that brings, it casts down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know what we're going to do? This isn't a day that we should be abandoning our spiritual weapon.
Right.
The world is tearing the socks off of us. If you look at the news, it doesn't look good. And everybody's starting to think tariff wars, working under the president. Everybody's talking about everything. But this is the day for the church to realize that we're stronger than we think.
Yes,
now here's what we're going to do. This is going to be a new pastor somehow. I didn't share all this with you. I'm going to give you a little job. You're going to leave this morning with a small jar of oil. You know what we're going to do? We're going to quietly close the doors to our house. But we're going to use our spiritual gifts. Because Sister Irene, you're stronger than you think. And when you go into a place to eat, and you sit down there, and you pick the menu up, and you take a little bit of oil, you may never see it, but you don't know what comes
right.
You don't know what's going on in the spiritual war because you say a prayer up to God that has authority over all of the powers. I believe something's going to happen in this church. I can't do nothing. Yes, you can do something. If you've got the baptism of the Holy Ghost in you, you can pour your oil out. You know, the Bible said, we marked that, remember? It said that when she got the last vessel and she stopped, the oil stayed. But the new idea, the international, or the international, said the oil stopped flowing. It stopped flowing. When did it stop flowing? It stopped flowing when she stopped pouring. Maybe what we just need to start doing, church, is start pouring again. Let's lift your hands and thank you.